Amen. Praise the Lord. Wow. I tell you what, this message is from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's going to take us in another direction this morning, and there won't be any drawings and there won't be any music being played in the middle of the message, but I do want you to catch this a few images, because whether you know it or not, this is a no parking zone right here, this church. I don't know if you could see that or not, but this is a no parking zone. In fact, if you park here illegally, you will be towed away at your own expense, okay? You just got to know that. So oftentimes we come to church and we just sort of park ourselves, and we want to listen to a good little sermon, a good little short sermon, and we want that little thing to happen in about a 20-minute span. Now, you know that if you've been coming regularly, that that doesn't happen like that here. It doesn't happen in 20 minutes. You just need to know that if you're for the first time with us. But we come and we just sort of park ourselves here in church. And Solomon wants us to know that that is really unacceptable when it comes to God. We park ourselves here, and we listen, and then we leave this place with very little thought concerning the Word of God that we've just heard. I like what Derek Kidner says about this passage. He talks about it. He says, Solomon is describing the verbal doodling of the people. He's witnessed the people coming in and out of the temple. He himself has built the temple. Don't you think he knows where every little room is in the temple itself? He knows every facet of that temple. He knows everything about it. He's seen himself come and go to the temple. He has seen hundreds and thousands of others come and go from the temple, park themselves there for a while, fulfill their religious duties, and then go on about their lives as though the God that they had just worshipped did not even exist. Someone said, you know, Pastor, you ought to be concerned about atheism being taught in the schools and in textbooks and so forth. And yeah, that does concern me to some degree. But, you know, I'm much more concerned about those of us who say we believe in God and live as though there is no God. He said, well, boy, this is a lot more serious than last week. I know. Isn't that what Solomon does? He lifts us up with this whole thing about friendship and building relationships and why we ought to have strength in numbers and strength in our relationships and ultimately a friendship with God that we find in the New Testament. But then he moves from friendship with God and friendship with others to this idea of the fear of God. So that when you come into the temple, you don't just flippantly show up, do your thing, and leave as though, you know, it's just some little casual thing you do. And so his connection here in his journal is that he's moving us from this subject of great friendships, and certainly, and I'd encourage all of us, to this matter of friendship with God, yes, but the fear of God. He is a holy and transcendent God. I mean, when you read this passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, doesn't it just strike you that way? I mean, he is holy other. Sometimes we do reduce God to this, well, he's our friend, and that is proper. But just to see God as a friend alone is to misunderstand who he is. And so Solomon is conveying for us a complete picture as to who is God. And while his point of view is somewhat, we see, has been distorted because he thought that he could find his satisfaction in life and just the pursuit of wisdom and wealth and wine and women and all those W's and work, and he exhausted himself in all of this. He ultimately comes to this place of worship because he knows that in his life, while he's gone to the temple, that at the end of the day, his worship is dead. It has just become this orthodox, ongoing thing that is lacking of any passion and any sincerity. He knows that to be true in his own life because of the way that he lives. And while others may not be able to convince you of where you are, the truth of the matter is, O child of God, the Spirit of the living God is able. He is convincing. I mean, you know in your heart if you're right with God or if you're not. You know it. Oh, you might choose to suppress it. Some do. They suppress the knowledge of God. And, oh, that's an unfortunate thing, because the Bible tells us in the suppression of the knowledge of God that soon you begin to do that which is worse than what you had been doing. And, I mean, it just begins the continued downward spiral into that deep, dark place that you don't want to be, but you just continue to suppress the very light and the knowledge of God, which is just trying to penetrate the darkness of your life. And you say, I don't want it to be this way, and yet you still really choose for it to be that way. Choose for it to be that way. Don't suppress the knowledge of a great and awesome God who is wholly other, yes, but He is certainly designed that we come before Him in worship. What does He talk about in verse 1? I want you to see this. Worship with a few less words. Honestly, when I was thinking about this passage months ago and began to think about, Lord, how should we approach Ecclesiastes chapter 5? And particularly in verse 2, where he says, be not rash with your mouth, and let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. You see what Solomon's doing? He's saying, He is a holy and righteous God. He's in heaven. You're on the earth. It's a statement about perspective. Thought about these verses, and honestly, I'm torn. Now, I'm not double-minded, but I am torn this morning, because I thought, Lord, is it possible that we should come to church and just a few words of God's word be read, and maybe, Lord, are you saying that maybe we just need to come together and have a brief moment and cut down some of the verbiage, you know? You saying that? And I've really struggled with this. Even to this very moment, Lord, what do you want to do in this worship service? Yes, He wants us to know about the friendship with Him. But He wants us to know something about the fear of God. He wants us to know something about that. And He talks about our worship. And I thought, you know, Lord, are you telling us just to go home early from church? Is that what you're saying? Just, we preachers are some of the worst, really, okay? I mean, yeah. Because we talk a lot. We really do. And that's a, you know, we're by the definition of our calling, we are called to explain and to teach God's word. But sometimes, you know, you just feel like you talk too much. I mean, I do feel that way. I know some of y'all feel that way, but don't say anything right now, okay? I'm feeling it. I feel it sometimes. I told you about my wife. If I don't feel it, she'll help me feel it sometimes too, right? And what he's saying is that we need to come before Him and worship Him with a few less words. We're long on dissertations when it comes to commitments to God. Easy when you're in the emotion of the moment, when there's the stirring of the heart and the emotions and the passions are there. And here you are in the house of the Lord. It's easy to say something to God and then go out and live as though you never once made a commitment to Him. It's easy to talk about it and very difficult to live it out. And yet He tells us when we come to our worship, we need to come and prepare our hearts. And yes, we should listen. But we got to leave this place as people who have been affected and changed and are being changed by the glory of God. We're in the process of being changed. And this is a filling station today where we come together and we're encouraged, not so that we can hear cute little sayings and wonderful little stories and little sermonettes for Christianettes. I mean, that's not what it's about, is it? So when you go home this afternoon, you can talk about it and you can look into God's Word. The whole purpose of this is to be a place for us to be equipped to go out and effectively represent as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As ambassadors. That's what He wants us to do. But we make a lot of promises to God. What does He say in verse 1? Draw near. Draw near to Him. James says, submit yourself therefore to the Lord. Resist the devil. You can't resist the devil. Some of y'all have been fighting battles for a long time in your life. And the reason why you've been unsuccessful in the battle that you've been fighting is because you've been doing it in your own flesh. And you've got somebody's given you 3 points on how to overcome something or another. And you fail to understand that it mandates that you draw close to the very source that can give you the power to overcome whatever you're facing. I want to challenge you today. Stop saying all these different things to God. Just draw close to Him. Draw close to the Lord. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, listen, maybe what you need to do is just not say a whole lot. Now, we Baptists and you know what we do, and I think there's a wonderful aspect to it, but nonetheless, it sometimes is our Achilles heel that when we come together, we do a lot of fellowshipping, right? And then when church begins, it's not all, you know, it's where there's a lot of conversation going on, and there's an excitement, and there's a joy in seeing brothers and sisters in Christ, and I don't want to demean that at all. But sometimes when we come together, sometimes it may do us well not to say a whole lot. Now, that may vary from week to week, but you know, when you approach the Lord, you got to understand what He's saying. He's saying, keep your foot when you go to the house of God. In other words, watch your step. Watch your step. Walk carefully before Him. This is so important. As they approached the temple, as they entered into the temple, they knew that they were going to come encounter with a great and holy God. Remember when you first became a Christian, the encounter was fresh and it was new and it was vibrant and there was a sense of the fear of God. And yet there was also this wonderful love of God and this whole mixture of the character and the nature of God. And you were experiencing the Lord, experiencing God. And you start losing a little bit of it. The sermons start feeling, well, I just don't get the same out of those. Well, probably because you're not doing anything with them. But anyways, you know, why would God continue to give you light when you're suppressing the light that He's already given you? But that's another. Let's just ignore the facts this morning. We don't need to deal with facts now, do we? We just show up and do our thing and we feel good about it, religiously speaking. Because, see, we're doing more than what the average person is around us. We go to church. We go to church. He said, keep your foot when you go to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Wow. Now, Solomon is writing this down in his journal. And he's getting really pointed. And he's saying, you know, it'd be better to listen than to bring all of your sacrifices. You know, in Malachi's day, Malachi, the prophet of God in the Old Testament, the last great prophet between the Old and New Testament. And in Malachi's day, the Lord had a very strong word. It was primarily to the preachers. The word of the Lord, in paraphrase fashion, was a rebuke of the preachers or the priests of the day. And the priest, or the preachers of the day, what they did was they allowed the people of God to come and to worship and to bring their sacrifices and just say, oh, it's okay. That's good. And you know, by prescription, the sacrifices in the Old Testament were supposed to be without blemish. The animal sacrifices were supposed to be without blemish, ultimately foreshadowing our Jesus Christ who would come, that lamb without sin, the lamb who's come to take away the sins of the world, who is without blemish, he is faultless, he is sinless. It was supposed to foreshadow that event, but yet the priests, the preachers, contributing largely to the problem, allowed the people just to show up and do their little religious thing and leave. You religious people get involved in these acts of worship, and then what happens in the day of Jesus is that you have these Pharisees and Sadducees, and they come together, and you have households that are managing the temple worship, and you know, and if you're going to come to the temple and worship in Herod's temple at that time, when you're going to come to Herod's temple and worship, you can't just bring your own sacrifice, and so they just created a racket, and so the whole religious system continues to be furthered by people who use God for their agendas. But none of us would ever do anything like that, would we? Watch your step, he says. The direction of your feet tell you what's going on in your life. He said, well, I come to the house of God. That's good. But what do you do the rest of the week? What direction are your feet pointed? Watch your feet when you come to the house of God. You know, in Herod's day, when Herod built the temple, and this was after the destruction of Solomon's temple, it's really the temple that was built during the time of around the time of Christ. And when Herod built the temple, it is said, and while we were there, we actually were able to see some of this, that the steps approaching the temple mount itself, the temple area where the people would enter into the outer court and then into the inner courts, and ultimately the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. But the steps themselves were of various sizes. And I wondered about this. Why are the steps of various sizes? I mean, when you walk up in most buildings that we're familiar with, the steps are basically the same size. And I don't know, I think they're 12 inches above one another and about the same depth. For the most part, steps are basically the same so that you can develop a pattern. And it's easier to approach whatever building, whatever direction you're going. But in Herod's temple, the steps were actually cut differently, of different shapes and different sizes, so that when you approached the temple itself, you had to really watch your step going into the temple. You couldn't just go running up to the temple, okay? When you could, that wouldn't work. You would trip and fall. So the purpose, as I understand it, was for the steps to actually cause you to think through what you were doing every step to the temple, every step to the place of worship, so that you would consider what you were about to do. I think that's what Solomon's talking about. Take a look. Watch your step. Listen closely. Listen closely. I think there are several things here, and I feel like I just can't preach through this whole message this morning. I really don't think that's what we're supposed to do, but I do sense that there are some principles from this one verse that we're looking at this morning, okay? Just one verse that we're looking at. That God is serious subject matter. He's serious. It doesn't mean we can't laugh. It doesn't mean there shouldn't be the joy of the Lord. Doesn't mean that there shouldn't be expressions of joy and a holy passion and enthusiasm. That's wonderful. God doesn't object to that. He's just simply saying, when you come and you worship me, you need to understand that I am serious subject matter. Keep that in mind. Be ready to hear than to come up and say, well, you know, I've got this and I've got that. And the priest would say, yeah, go ahead. You can bring that. That's acceptable. No, 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 no. God's not interested in a little half-hearted effort that we can conjure up for him. You think God's pleased with that? You think God just gets all happy in heaven when he sees us show up and our hearts are out there doing all kinds of things? I mean, ultimately, our hearts are like Kidner says, that we're just, you know, we're thinking about a game. We're thinking about what's going to happen this afternoon, about 2, this evening, this week. Maybe you're overcome by some great experience that you've had this week, and that's okay. That's good. I mean, it was a wonderful event, but I mean, it just sort of carries over into Sunday so that now, you see, I don't even know what this preacher's talking about this morning. Or maybe you're facing some adversity in your life and it is so great that honestly, it's really hard to focus. But what Solomon is saying is we've got to focus. Got to focus. Because God is serious subject matter. And God is holy and he's a jealous God. And he's just not going to share the platform with anybody. No one. You know, most of us have enough religion to make us miserable and God sick at the same time. I mean, we just miserable. Some of you, I don't want to go. Teenagers, listen to this. I don't want to go to church. Kids, I don't want to go. I don't want to do that. I don't want to. Really? You're miserable. Going to church is miserable. Look right here, guys. Miserable. Don't want to go there, do that. No, no, Mom, no. Of course, you know, and if I could just get on a little bit of a, maybe a little, not a soapbox, but just make this point too, that then, you know, teenage boy, about fifth, sixth grade, seventh grade, so beginning their teenage years, dad checks out, they check out. Leaves mom trying to guide the family, doing all that she can, because some of us men have checked out. Because we thought it was acceptable that God was going to get real happy with the fact that we could just nickel and dime God to death. That God would be happy with that? What, man? Come on. You think so? Do you know the ramifications of treating God as though he is some little buddy I could run around with and call when I'm up to it? Or feel good about it? You know what the ramifications of that? It's huge. It's huge. It's serious. This is some serious stuff that he's talking about here. So what is he saying? Come before God thoughtfully. Think it through. It doesn't mean that you have to be the wooden Indian, okay? I don't want you to think that the wooden Indian approach to God is somehow a more spiritual approach. It's the Stoics approach. You come with no emotion. You just sit there and you just look straight, you know, straight-laced, straight-faced, and that somehow is more spiritual than the rest of the folks who are singing with joy and exuberance. That's not any more sincere if your heart's not right with God. That's emotion. We just call it a lack of emotion, but there's something there. It's just on the other end of things, right? He's not saying that we should come and just sit solemnly and quietly and have little God chants. Woo, you know? Whoa. You know, some preachers have that God voice where then when they speak, it just sort of echoes through the building. I don't have one, but some preachers, you know, they have that. And people like listening to those kinds of preachers sometimes. It's sort of like there's this real like, whoa. And that's somehow more spiritual in church. Or if the music is played a certain way, echoing off all the hard surfaces, you know, it's like it's more spiritual. We file in quietly. We leave quietly. While there may be a place for that at times, that isn't necessarily spiritual, okay? It's the condition of the heart, isn't it? Jesus said, if you're going to worship me, you have to worship me what? In spirit and truth. And some folks come in and say, the only way that you can really worship God, man, you've got to swing from the chandeliers. There's got to be this enthusiasm, and it's just all exuberant, and we're all over the place with the worship. And you know, man, that's just wonderful. Man, they swing from the chandeliers in church. But, buddy, when they leave church, I'm telling you, there's no more swinging from the chandeliers. It is not pretty. Because their life isn't right. So you say, well, Pastor, you seem to be, you're like ruling out any expression. No, I'm not either. That's not true. You want to hear what you want to hear, I guess. But you know, no. Take seriously this matter of who God is. Expect that God is going to actually, he's going to actually say something to you. You know, so oftentimes we come to church, we don't expect to hear from God. We expect to hear from Joe Worley. But I want you to know those two are not the same. We want to hear a sermon, but to hear from heaven, honestly, when you came to church this morning, I'm not saying you were not excited to be here, but did honestly, I just want to ask you this question. When you came this morning, did you really think that God was going to speak to you? And this is how you know that, the answer to that, okay? if you didn't really give any time in prayer this week, never really spent any time in His Word, you really never spent any time in fellowship with other believers, I venture to say you showed up here and the first thought you had about what God might say to you was about the time the sermon began. Maybe. Some of you are still trying to find out if God's going to say anything to you, right? But if you were in God's Word this week and you were in prayer this week, you came and you thought, you know something? It doesn't matter if whoever stands up there and preaches God's Word, so long as it's from the Word of God, if they just simply read the Word of God. In fact, if they had a manuscript and they sat here with bifocals and they just read the Word of God like Jonathan Edwards did many years ago and just read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God and read the Word and read the message just like that, that you wouldn't be impressed with somebody because of how they communicate the Word of God. You'd be impressed with God. So you'd be impressed with. Because at that point, the speaker becomes really insignificant. What becomes significant is the subject matter, not the speaker. The subject matter. The subject matter. Keep thy foot when you go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. In other words, this person, as Solomon observed them, and as he saw in his own heart, okay? But as he observed people coming in and out of the temple, he realized that the people who went in honestly thought they were doing something legitimate before God, authentic before God. And yet, what does he say? What was going on is that they've given the sacrifice of fools. They don't consider, isn't it interesting? They don't consider that it's evil. Whoa. That's an interesting word in the Hebrew language. We associate evil with all of these horrendous acts that people commit in the community and around our country. And Lord knows that we read about those in the paper and we see them on the news and we say, that's evil. But God's standard for evil is a little bit different, isn't it? It is anything other than what God is desiring for our lives. That's evil. Because what are they bringing? They're bringing their sacrifice. They're actually coming to the temple. They're doing all the religious things. It's acceptable to do it. Most other people are doing the same thing. And they think it's good. But in the sight of God, it's evil. Man. Well, when we approach the Lord, I think that it's going to have to be on His terms, don't you? You say, well, I don't really understand all of that, but let me encourage you to begin to read through God's Word and to see what God requires. And what God requires is something other than what many of us are living. And that's why we need revival in our hearts. That's why there needs to be repentance and recognition and ask God for cleansing and forgiveness. That's the good news today, is that while He exposes the condition of our heart, and by the way, He can do that through that whole friendship thing, and exposes the condition of who we are, where we are. When He does that, it's not pretty. But I'm so grateful to the Lord that while this is such a wonderful truth, if you'll just grasp it and hold on to it, is that while on the one hand there's truth, and the truth of God doesn't change for a single one of us. God doesn't compromise. He doesn't change His truth. For God, it's not like what most people think today. You know, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. No, for God, if it's from God, it's true. And He has a standard and He holds it up like that. And when we look in that standard, we realize this is the truth. And based upon that standard, we all fall short, all of us, of the glory of God, that standard. That's the bad news, is that we fall short. The good news is that there's a standard. The bad news is that we fall short. But the good news again is that He offers us grace. And you say, well, you know, I really have felt bad through the course of this message. I don't want you to feel bad. I want us to come to a place of repentance. I want us to understand what Solomon is talking about here, that when we come to the house of God, there's something spiritual that should happen. Not evil, but spiritual. Who would ever think that coming to the house of God, in that event itself, that something evil could occur? And yet, that's what Solomon is saying, is that there's evil in the house of the Lord, in the hearts of his people. Oh, he said, well, I don't want to see that. But that's what happens when you look at the standard of truth. When you look into the, as James says, the perfect law of liberty. It's this mirror. And you look into the mirror and you say, oh, I don't like that. Without the mirror, you can't really see it. But you see, that's why we have God's word. It's the mirror. You look into it and you say, oh, no, I don't like what I see. Now, the purpose of that isn't to drive you to suicide. The purpose of that is not to drive you to depression. The purpose of that isn't to drive you to a place of absolutely hopelessness. The purpose of that is to drive you to your knees so that you then turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. And he says, that's where I need you. That's where I want you. And he offers his grace. That's the purpose of it. It's to offer his grace. God humbles us, and thank God that he does. Sometimes, you know, listen, God gets blamed for a lot of things. Maybe we just need to talk about that next week. But, and we blame God for things. Well, listen, we bring a lot of fire down into our lives. You know that? The purpose of God humbling us is so that we'll look up and say, Lord, I need you. I need you. And being the great God that he is, that God of heaven that Solomon is talking about, can then become someone very personal and real. And yes, yes, indeed, a friendship. Indeed, someone that demonstrates his love for us as we see upon the cross. Let thy words be few. I think it's just time for me to stop. No stories at the end of the sermon. Just stop, okay? Just stop. So why don't we all just sort of stop together for a moment. Let's just be quiet with the Lord for a few minutes here.